right, good morning. Welcome back to the next installment of Living for God in a Pagan World. Maybe I shouldn't have called it pagan, but I mean an unbelieving world, a world that has moved away from Christianity. And when we look at the Jewish people as they took up residency in the kingdom of Babylon after their country fell, they had to figure out how to still serve God and live and be influential, have influence in a people and in a time where they weren't in control of the politics or the religion or anything. So I think for us Christians, it's a real good lesson to look at. A friend of mine told me that he was listening to Dr. Charles Stanley, who comes out live nationally, and he was on the same kind of a message series. So I thought, that's pretty cool. So maybe the Holy Spirit's basically speaking to Christians in our time to understand how we are supposed to live in this time and how we can have influence. So that's why I'm in the book of Daniel. It's for the purpose of spiritual principles so that the people of God may have an equipping to live as a Christian and not necessarily looking at all of the prophetic details in the gospel, the book of Daniel. So let's pray with me as we get into this message, and let's ask the Lord to help us to understand. Here we are, Lord. Once again, we're in fall, and it's good to see the change of seasons and the leaves turning colors and then eventually the coming of winter. We've already had snow up on our high peaks, and so we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us all, each person who listens and who participates with us online, help us in whatever stage or season of life that we find ourselves in. Help us, Lord, to move with your Spirit and to be useful in your hands in our times. There's people in our lives, our family members, obviously, our friends, our neighbors. Just give us grace, Lord, to do what we can to be a witness for people all around us. Now we ask in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God would open up the Word of God to the people of God. Amen. So take out your sermon notes and follow along in Living for God. I think that the whole key in the book of Daniel is later on in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, the second dream that he has. God says through one of the interpretations that Daniel gives this king that he needed Nebuchadnezzar and he needed the people to understand that God is sovereign over all things. And that's my goal, is to help you to see the sovereignty of God. You may not agree with everything that's happening in culture and in the times that we live in. Nobody ever does, it seems. No generation ever feels comfortable about what's happening and the changes going on all around us. But I think that as a believer, individual believer, you can still find a way to have influence and to help others to know who the Lord is, okay? So follow along. In Proverbs 22, verse 29, there's a neat statement here. And I've actually seen this statement happen more than once. It says this, "One who is skilled in his work will stand before kings." And what that simply means is whatever you do, do it well. It says so in the New Testament. Do all things as unto Christ. Whatever you do, do it well. Master the work that you're doing or the task that you've been called to do. Do it well. And the Bible actually says that when you become an expert in some field of any kind, whether it's computers or music or technology or politics or science, or medicine, whatever you become proficient at, you begin to find yourself being pulled into places of influence when they need that kind of expertise. So never look at what you are called into to do in your life as something of no significance. All things are significant, everything. And you might say, well, what about being just a regular old laborer, blue-collar worker? Well, a lot of blue-collar positions are real difficult to fulfill nowadays in our culture anyway. It's hard to find a good plumber, a good electrician, a good skilled individual in any area. So whatever God calls you to, do it and do it well, and you'll find yourself standing before kings. This is what happens to Daniel when he finds himself in front of the king of the most powerful empire in his day. He finds himself standing in front of the king, and he's just an average teenage Jewish kid. Maybe he's in his 20s by now. I don't know. It doesn't say, but there's something that happens with the Jewish people and in the kingdom of Babylon where this king is sent by God, a dream. And this dream causes this king, who's not a believer in God, to wonder what's going on and why he had this dream and what it means. And nobody could tell him what it was. He wanted them, his wise men, his staff, if you will, he wanted them to tell him what he had dreamed and what it meant. So this creates an opportunity for Daniel. So Daniel and his people, they don't know this yet. They don't know this is happening. They don't know that this intrigue going on with the king and this dream and the fact that all of his wise men and all of his counselors, they don't know what to tell him. And he basically gets angry at them. He's an absolute dictator and orders all of their execution. He wants them all gone. And Daniel's classed amongst this group called the wise men, the counselors, the enchanters, the astrologers. He's called, him and his young Jewish friends are included in this group. So Daniel finds himself also under the threat of death. And this is actually an opportunity, not a negative thing. It's an opportunity. If you're a child of God and you find yourself against the wall and it looks like things are really, really bleak, God usually has something going on that is more of an opportunity. In Daniel, we're picking up the story that we started last week. He went to this man named Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king and at once said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." There's a lot of between the lines stuff here if you look at this whole biblical account that's going on. All of the wise men of the whole kingdom of Babylon were going to be executed. And Daniel saves their lives. But it's not really Daniel who saves their lives, it's God. God sends to Daniel an interpretation and a revelation concerning the dream. We went over that last week. And Arioch, one of the military guys, goes into the king and says, "I have found somebody." Of course, he didn't find him. He was simply going to go execute them all. But Daniel, remember from last week's message, he spoke to him, to this military guy, Arioch, with wisdom and tact. Again, another thing that I have found that we Christians lack in a lot of ways, our approach to people, our demeanor as we speak to people seems to often be one that's really almost offensive. And we need to learn and ask the Lord to help us to have wisdom and tact as we talk to people, because our goal is to reach people for the Lord, not to condemn them or criticize them or put them down, but try to reach them. So it takes wisdom and tact. So Arioch, he's relieved, I think, that he doesn't have to do this gruesome task. And he tells the king, "I have found somebody." And he takes him in to the king. So Daniel finds himself now in front of the king of the Babylonian Empire, because he is a man who has excelled in his work and in whatever God has called him to. Remember in chapter 1, God gave his friends and himself, all of the young Jewish people that were devoted to God, that stayed true to God, he gave to them wisdom in literature and in knowledge and in everything that the Babylonian people stood for. They excelled. They did really, really well. Because of this, he finds himself in front of the king. So he gets up in front of the king, and he doesn't blow himself up. He doesn't puff himself up and take all of the credit. Indeed, here's a principle for life. Okay, listen, you need to give credit to God and deflect self-credit or self-importance. Too many people take credit to themselves. I could take you to scripture story after scripture story of people who failed to do this. And God visited them with almost a tragic end. There was a man in the New Testament who was one of the grandsons of King Herod the Great, and he wouldn't give glory to God, it says in the book of Acts, and worms ate him. He died, immediately died when he took to himself the kind of accolades that only belong to God. So that's an extreme example, obviously, but here you see Daniel in action in this kind of a character trait. Watch. The king asked Daniel, who's also called Belteshazzar, I never can say the names, because remember I explained to you when we began this that the Jewish people, they're taken into exile into another country. They even changed their Jewish names to Babylonian names. So Daniel, who is also called by in a Babylonian name, this name, Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, he's in front of the king now, remember, he's just a young man, and he finds himself in front of the king. And again, I'm emphasizing to you, he's in front of the king, not because he's just kind of like a guy who's finds himself there. He has devoted himself to study, him and his friends. They have excelled in study and in wisdom and in knowledge, and they had a devotion to God that didn't allow them to compromise their faith. So this is why God elevates him to a position and to a place where now he's finding himself in front of the most powerful man on earth at this time. So Daniel, here's his reply. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So stop there with me for a minute. There's something really cool happening here that you have to, again, read between the lines. Daniel is going to bat for all of the other individuals who are in front of the king. The ones that got the king so angry that he issued a decree that they should all die. Daniel actually goes to bat for them because they told the king, remember, earlier in chapter 2, there isn't a wise man or an astrologer or an enchanter who can tell the king what he dreamed. Only the gods know what you dream. They were pagans. So Daniel's basically backing them up here. He's actually saying there isn't a wise man enchanter. There's not a human being who can tell you what you dreamed. But there's a God who knows everything about us, okay? So Daniel's saving their lives even in front of the king, because what could happen is Daniel could interpret and reveal the dream, and the king could still order the execution of the rest of the guys that were in front of him before, and Daniel's keeping them alive. That's never said here, but you have to see this in the response. Daniel is saving lives here. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar, continuing in chapter 2, what will happen in days to come. Who has shown King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, God has. That's why this dream came to this king. He couldn't sleep because of this dream. It was like Pharaoh when he had his dream. Couldn't sleep, tried to figure out what does this mean. So God was visiting this pagan, non-believing king way, way back 2,400 years ago, or maybe more. He was showing him what was going to happen all the way into our lifetime. This man had a dream that encompassed even when you and I live. He sees all the way in metaphor in this dream to the end of time. So he tells him, your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. So this is kind of a really dramatic moment, okay? It's Daniel's opportunity, if you will, to shine for God and to show the credit to God. He immediately does this. He doesn't say it's me, it's God. So acknowledge God in all things, and he will guide us through being under ungodly leaders. Now, because we live in times where there's a lot of people who are in charge of politics and in charge of things, you know, work, whatever, and they have no faith in God at all. Maybe some are actually actively anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible. But we are living in these times. So what we need to do is acknowledge God in everything. It doesn't matter who's in charge. What matters is, what are you doing? Are you going to acknowledge God even though there's a world full of unbelieving people all around us? Might even be your boss, might be a family member, might be I don't know. It's just interesting to me that Christians often find themselves in situations where they're surrounded by non-believers or even under the authority of a non-believer, and the Christians complain about it and they chafe under this instead of seeing it as an opportunity. God wants you in that circle. God wants you with those non-believing people because he needs them to see a believer in action. The only way a non-believer is going to see a believer in action is in real life. And that's why you happen to be in that family or in that workplace or in that neighborhood, because God needs you there to show the glory of God to them. So he tells the king, as you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Once again, Daniel's crediting God with this. God, he's saying, God's showing this to you. As for me, remember, this king is not a believer in the God of the Jewish people. He is a pagan king. And that means whatever he believes religiously is this montage of all kinds of different pagan beliefs. The Jewish people had the proper and the only true belief in the one true unseen God, creator of all things, seen and unseen. Now, Daniel's job is to try to help this king to see who this God is, because all of the other so-called pagan gods, little G-O-D-S, they're not real at all. They're not even. They're fabrications. They're fictional characters. They're like Marvel comic books, okay? They don't exist, but yet whole cultures found themselves under the sway of false religious belief, and this king is under that, and Daniel knows it's an opportunity to witness. As for me, look what he does here. This mystery has been revealed to me, Daniel, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men. So again, Daniel's going to bat for the rest of the staff members who came up in front of this king. He's telling the king, look, I'm not better than any of those guys that came in front of you before, but I'm given this revelation so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. So Daniel is revealing to the king why God sent him the dream, why God sent him the vision. It's so that the king would understand what's coming in the future, because notice he says, your mind turned to things to come at the beginning of the passage here. Meaning he's a king. He's conquered the whole known world. If you study ancient history, the Babylonians controlled everything from the borders of India, which includes Afghanistan, all the way to Greece, all the way to, there was no Rome yet, by the way, all the way to Egypt, all of the Middle East. He controlled all of the known world at that time. And he's probably now back in his kingdom wondering, okay, what's next? What's going to happen next? I did all of this. I conquered the world. Now what? Now what's going to happen? And maybe you find yourself as a human being at a certain point in life where you're like, okay, I did the marriage thing. I had the kids. I did the career thing. Now what? Now what do I do? Do I just grow old and die? Is that all this is all about? There's a lot more to life than all of that. Jesus revealed to that. Life is more than what you eat or drink. Life is about the kingdom of God. Life is about eternal life. You and I have tremendous significance in the sight of God. Your life is not a waste. Your life is for a purpose. Now, everything that you've done or not done, that's in the history books. What you do now for the rest of your life on earth and what eternity will mean for you, well, that all depends on how you react to what God reveals. So now, he's going to show the king what he dreamed. The future of humanity is actually veiled in mystery. And that's all of us, right? We don't know what's even happening tomorrow, not even the next minute, not even the next hour. We don't know what's going to happen. Only God knows what's going to happen. For some reason, humans think that they should know exactly what's going to happen and try to control what's going to happen into the future. But the real fact of the matter is this. The longer you live life, the more you should come to this. You can't control the future. You can't control nature. You can't control climate change. You can't control politics. You can't control, hardly control even your own thoughts and your own life. Why do we think that we can control what's coming in the future? Only God knows the future of humanity, and it's veiled. It's veiled to us, and it's veiled in mystery. Now, That doesn't mean that God doesn't give us insights into generalities of what's coming. He's given us great detail about what's coming in the Bible. Many people choose to ignore it. It's in the Bible and it all sounds kind of fantastical, but it's really there. So I put you a graphic that kind of shows what this man saw a little bit, at least in one artist's conception here. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut without hands and struck it on the feet of iron and clay and smashed the iron and clay. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept it all away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. Now, this is the dream, okay, that this king saw way, way back. What does this dream mean? Why did God send him this dream? By the way, I was just thinking to myself as I'm preaching through this that if you have a real statue, because I have a friend who's an artist, he was just visiting me, and he makes bronze sculptures. He's an Apache. If you want to look him up, his name is Craig Dan, D-A-N, Gosion, G-O-S-E-Y-U-N. He's pretty famous. He studied under a real well-known sculptor named Alan Hauser, and he made some really fantastic sculptures. And I've seen some of them, okay? One of them's 30 foot tall. A sculpture that would have feet that were iron and clay mixed wouldn't have any stability at all. It would just crack and fall of its own weight. But in this dream, a rock that is cut without hands hits this statue on its feet and destroys the whole statue. So let's look at what all of this is going to mean, okay? What does it all mean? Daniel is going to show this king what God's future plans for not just him and his kingdom is, but a future that encompasses all the way to your time and my time and even into subsequent generations after us. Most Christians, if you talk to them now, they think the end of time is upon them. All Christians have thought that, I think. You have to be careful with that because God looks far into the future. God looks at generations yet unborn. This king can't even conceive of the notion that there will be the modern world of our day now. That his old Persian Empire fell into almost nothingness, which is now Iraq and Iran, where nobody wants to move to, and that new nations would come into existence and technology and all of the things that have happened in humanity since. He had no way of perceiving this or understanding this. You and I can't even begin to understand what's going to happen into the future when we finally come to the return of Christ and the eternal kingdom of God. Those things we are given great big picture, panoramic pictures about it, but we don't know details. We barely know any details. Even though this king sees way into the future, he doesn't see all the individuals that live and have their careers and their businesses and do whatever they do and their families and their marriages and they have their time on earth and then they're gone. But he's looking way into the future. Now, here's another principle. Remember, any success you achieve has always been realized through others. A lot of people think that they accomplish whatever they accomplish because of them. No one accomplishes anything in this life of their own accord. It's because of others, whether it's God or other people who live before you, your parents, your family, your country, the people that you and I we take for granted all the technology and all of the amazing advances that we have made. That all happened through a lot of study and hard, hard work. The only reason you have a light bulb is because there was a man named Thomas Edison for thousands and thousands of tries tried to figure out how to make a bulb work, an electric light bulb. And that's just one example. We have success in our day and age, not because we are the smartest that have ever lived, but because others have come before us and we stand on their shoulders, okay? But Daniel, the prophet, is going to say something here really cool. This was the dream, Daniel 2:36. That's why I kind of took it out of the passage. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Now, remember when this first came up, what did Daniel first do? He went back to his little Bible study group of other Jewish young men, and he said, let's pray. He urged them to plead for mercy from God, that God would reveal this mystery so that they wouldn't be executed. So Daniel remembers this. He's in front of the king right now. Remember, he's in front of the king. He has the answer to the dream and the interpretation. He could say, it's me. He could take credit for himself. He does not do this. He realizes that success and achievement, it happens because of people that were before you, or his Bible study group, his fellowship group, that they prayed together, they fasted, they prayed, they asked God to please show them, and God did. He showed not all of them, he showed Daniel. But Daniel doesn't hesitate to give credit to the fact that we will interpret it. We, meaning himself and the other Jewish people that he was working with in the kingdom of Babylon. So remember, be careful of taking credit to yourself and always acknowledge the other people around you that help you. Nobody achieves anything in life without the help of others. Our producer, Brandt, is in a music group. When you do a music group, you have other people around you that collaborate together to produce music. You have to depend on the expertise of others in order to make even music. How do you like that one? So the next point here is this. God has placed unbelieving leaders over his creation. Why does God do this? Why doesn't he just only put believers in charge of things? Why does he let non-believing people have any influence or power in his creation? Why? Why let unbelievers have charge of anything? Well, there will be a time in eternal history, if you will, into the future, where that will certainly be the case. There won't be any unbelieving people in charge of anything, because unbelievers will have been dealt with decisively and with finality by God in the final judgment, okay? And they will be separated from the righteous, and only the righteous will reign with him. Now, we're not there right now. We're still in linear time in history. There's believers and there's unbelievers, and they live together. Remember, Jesus said, the wheat and the tares are weeds that look like wheat, but you can't tell them apart until they produce harvest at the end. Right when you're about to harvest, you can tell which ones are weeds and which ones are wheat. So God allows unbelievers to live and to have careers and to have business and to have influence and to have money and power. He allows that. Why? Because you and I are in the mix. That's why. He allows them to have leadership in and over his creation, because that's his will. Watch what it says here. You, O king, are the King of Kings. Now, he's not equating this to God and Jesus Christ. He's not saying that you're higher than God. He's simply saying you have, with your army and your military might, subdued all of the other kingdoms all around you. So you have proven yourself to be mightier than all of the other kings. So the God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands, he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, humans, beasts, birds, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. So the imagery of this statue is metaphorical. The head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, this isn't flattery here. This is not flattery. This is an interpretation of a vision that has been given to this king, because what was in his mind is what's going to happen after me. And God shows him what's going to have to happen after him. Basically, what's going to have to happen after him are things that he can't control anyway. But while he was alive, he was the one that had total dominion over his whole kingdom. Complete dominion. Look at the extent of the dominion. He gave you dominion, power, might, and glory over man and beasts and birds. How do you like that? That's an amazing amount of power given to a human being. And God's the one that made, I underlined it, he, God, has made you ruler over them all. So this guy wasn't even a believer in God or the God of the Jewish people. He wasn't Jewish. He had a long distant relation to Abraham and the Jewish people, but that was generations before. For the most part, he was pagan. He didn't believe in the God of the Jews. He had some understanding about their history, but he didn't believe in the God of the Jews. And yet God allowed this individual to have dominion and power over his creation. Okay, that's an important principle, because I have seen, including myself, where you get upset that in political elections or in the turnover of leadership in work or school or whatever, why is this individual who doesn't believe in God, why are they in charge? Why don't you put somebody in charge who believes in you? Like David the king would say in the book of Psalms, or why do the wicked prosper? And why do the righteous, it looks like they don't get ahead at all. Why? Because God has a plan, that's why. And he's doing this for purposes of his own. So he tells this king, you're the head of gold. Future events are understood only by the Lord. His mind was troubled by this vision he had had in this dream. And we kind of worry about what's going to happen in the future. People try to control even from beyond the grave what happens with whatever they leave behind. You might have an estate and you might leave it to a family member or an organization, but you don't know what they're going to do with it. You might try to control it. Oh, you can't do this, but you don't know. You and I don't know what's going to happen with the future, with anything that you accumulate here in life. It has to be left in the hands of God. In the ultimate sense, you need to trust that God knows what to do with everything that has happened with your life and in your life, okay? Let the Lord, by the way, whether you let him or not, he's in charge, and you can't control the future, only he can. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. So remember, what was motivating this king to get everybody together to figure out what he had seen? He was trying to figure out, okay, I'm a king, I conquered everything, I'm in charge, but then what? Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he says, vanity, vanity, everything's vanity, because he saw way back, he saw before this king, he saw that you could accomplish great things and do great building projects and accomplish tremendous notoriety. He goes, but it was all for nothing. It was all vanity in the end. He goes, I see this injustice, an evil under the sun, he said in Ecclesiastes. A man accumulates wealth and he passes it on to a family member and they go and they party it all off. He goes, this is a vanity. This is evil. Why? Why should I be responsible, work hard, accumulate, do well, and give it to my kid or my grandkid, and then they just blow it all? They do the vida loca thing and they end up blowing everything. And here I did work on my life, scrape and save and sacrifice, and then they go and party their brains out. That doesn't make any sense, said Solomon. So this king was having the same kind of a dilemma. I've conquered the world, now what? What's going to happen after me? Well, after you, another kingdom rises inferior to yours. Guess what, king? There's going to be another kingdom after you, but it's not going to be like yours. Then after that, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule the whole earth. Then finally, a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron. So the metaphor is really interesting, because gold is the most precious metal, right? And then you start seeing more and more inferior metals. You see silver, then you see bronze, then you see iron, and then you see mixed with iron clay. Interesting, don't you think? Basically, God is giving to this king in metaphor his sovereign kind of a prognosis about the kingdoms of mankind, their political structures and their societal structures that are eventually just going to end up being inferior, okay? So this he continues here in Daniel 2, this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, the one with the toes of iron and clay. As the toes are partly of iron and clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Now, there's a lot of people that have tried to interpret that even further to mean a lot of other things. All I can tell you is this. Books have been written about these prophecies, whole books, and prognostications about what's going to happen in the Greeks and the Romans and the Americans and the Russians and the this and the that. Everybody takes a shot at this. All I know is that God gave this vision to an ancient pagan king, and Daniel gives him an interpretation. We would do well to stick with what God reveals here instead of inserting our own personal interpretation into it all. The Bible is really clear about that in Peter. Peter said that the ancient prophets did not follow cleverly invented tales of their own or some personal interpretation. They gave us the word of God. So, what's going to happen? Well, that's why the next point is said, I took it out of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Ultimately, you and I are living for that as a believer. There's not going to be an America in eternity. There's not going to be Republicans, Democrats, Greens, or anything else. There's not going to be Russians or Chinese or Iraqis or Afghanistanis, or it's all going to be over with. We're coming to the kingdom of God, which will be a perfect kingdom. It says here, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It, this kingdom of God, will crush all of the other kingdoms of men and bring them to an end, but the kingdom of God will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold into pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place far into the future. This dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. I just saw something that I didn't see before. Watch. Daniel classifies the rock coming and striking the image as a separate vision than the image itself. The image was standing there all by itself. But then later in the dream, a rock comes and hits the image in the feet, and it gets blown to smithereens. Daniel classifies that as another vision by itself. That is a picture in metaphor of the coming of the kingdom of God. Basically, what happens is God takes away all of the expressions of human government and human leadership that has ever existed since the time of Babylon until the end of humanity. He takes it and he does away with it. He replaces it with a kingdom or a rulership over all of humanity that is superior to all of the ones that came before. We've had dictatorships, we've had kingdoms, we've had democracies, we've had everything in between, communism, Marxism, socialism. We've had all of these different expressions of what do we do? How do we lead people? How do we govern? Well, guess what? God knows, and so do you and I know. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Ultimately, we need God to come back. We need God to take over the leadership of the creation. We need God to establish the kingdom. Because whenever man does it, it's always inferior, it's always weak, it's always corrupted, it's never perfect, it's always subject to all of the problems that we endure today. Indeed, we are definitely living in the times of iron and clay, a mixture of democracies and dictatorships, real strong governments and real weak governments, real strong economies and real weak economies. We're there right now. That means that the kingdom of God could come in our time. Now, our time might go on for thousands of years because we know that certain episodes in human history, like the Roman Empire, it went on for 2,000 years. The Holy Roman Empire, another 1,000 years. I mean, we're talking about long time periods here. So let's not get all excited and say, okay, Jesus is coming tomorrow, so I don't have to worry. yeah, maybe he will come tomorrow, but you should be serving him regardless of when he comes. When he comes, he should find you serving him. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It says this in the scriptures everywhere, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid him honor, and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. He treats him like a god. The king says to Daniel, surely, now watch this statement, your God, okay, not my God, but your God, the God of the Jewish people, is the God of gods. So he must be better than all my gods. He's the God over all of the little G-O-Ds. And he's the Lord of kings, that means me too, and revealer of mysteries, for you, Daniel, were able to reveal this mystery. So here we see a tremendous thing. Daniel humbles himself, and then he sees a king humble himself in front of him. But don't let that go to your head, by the way. Just because this absolute monarch and dictator is doing this doesn't mean that he's greater than Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel understands that there's still more work to do. This is the first touch of the true God, of the witness for the true God to a pagan king. There's more to come, or this king is going to have to come to grips with who this God is. This is the first time he sees the God of the Jewish people do something that is phenomenal. Acclaim will be given to those who claim the Lord as the Lord. That's what happened there with Daniel. He was given acclaim. He was given notoriety. He was given position and honor, but only because he and his people, his Bible study group, his fellowship group, the Jewish people, who understood that they were in Babylon because they had been naughty little boys and girls, and God had taken them to the spiritual woodshed, and he had pulled out the paddle and spanked them all. They understood that. We are here because we were bad little boys and girls, and we better get ourselves right with God so that God can bless us again. They knew that. They understood that. And this is kind of like the beginning of it. So watch what happens next. The king placed Daniel in a high position. So remember, acclaim and notoriety and position, they come from the Lord, not you. And he lavished many gifts on him. So he's a man of his word, this king. He told this to even the other guys before. I'll give you honor. I'll give you glory. I'll give you all kinds of stuff if you tell me what I dreamed. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon. Babylon is where the capital of the Babylonian Empire is. And Daniel gets to be in charge of it. And placed him in charge of all of its wise men. How do you like that one? Here's this little Jewish, skinny little Jewish guy probably, and he gets put in charge over all of these other guys that he just saved their lives. You're going to find out that they don't like it eventually. They don't like it. They rebel against it. They try to throw off the leadership of the Jewish people. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the royal court. So really cool stuff going on here. Daniel remembers to acknowledge his fellow Jewish people. They are allowed position and notoriety and acclaim, but it's only because they, way back in chapter 1, decided not to defile themselves with the pagan ways of the pagan Babylonian Empire. So I hope that this has been helpful to you. It's not a story. This is not a Bible story made up like Hansel and Gretel or something. This is true biblical history. This really did happen. You can still go to Iraq today. My brother was in Desert Storm and Desert Shield, and he sent me pictures of the old Babylonian ruins and stuff, and it's a real historical event that really happened, okay? And it's thousands of years ago. It's now all dust and ashes. And you and I are living in a different time, but the principles remain the same. You need to give credit to God. You need to stay loyal to God. You need to have a dynamic faith with God. You need to be biblical in your understanding of God and the events of the world. And God will help you, and God will sustain you even under a pagan empire. Thank you, Lord, so much for the instructions given to us in the book of Daniel. The tremendous character traits of Daniel and the Jewish people in this time are a lesson to all of us. Living in times where the Western world has decided that Christianity is of no use anymore. But we know its use. We know that the kingdom of God is eternal. We know that you are the real true God, ruler over all things, nature, climate change, military, finance, religion. You're in charge of it all. And we serve you, and we pray that in our service to you, you can find us useful to be influential in a pagan world. Amen.